Good morning.
Good morning.
The Lord bless you and good to see you this morning. Go with me, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 2, and we'll go down to verse 20, and I'm going to read through verse 5 of the following chapter, verse 5 of chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 20. Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. Everybody have it? I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. You foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Wow. You know, a lot of our songs, I guess most all of our Christian songs come out of a point of revelation. And a lot of them have to do with the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Martin Luther, we're all familiar with Martin Luther of the Reformation. He was a Catholic monk. Trying to serve God through all the works and the rituals and the rites that he knew, all of a sudden he received a revelation from God that a righteous man is justified by faith. And it changed his world, it changed his life, and it became a great force of the revolution, of the Reformation, I should say. And he wrote a song, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." And then in England, there was a gentleman named Augustus M. Toplady had went out for a walk, and a storm caught him. And caught him in kind of a ravine area. Well, he managed to scamper under a cliff or rock that was in the cliff. And he took a piece of paper out of his pocket and he began to write, "Rock of Ages, cliff for me, let me hide myself in thee." It was the gospel, the love of God, the grace of God that began to overflow his heart. And that's where that song came from. He said, "Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure." Our song, my song, the song that I've written over the year are an outflow of revelation of something that's working in your own spirit. My point is that there is no greater need, in my opinion, for a child of God than to understand or to grasp the true gospel message. It's important that we understand that. And any what I call a works righteousness group, anytime you have a work righteousness group, they don't have this revelation flowing. They don't truly understand the gospel. Now, I read something to you, folks. We can all quote Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Which you may not realize, that we're taking that out of a setting where Paul is speaking this to Peter. Because Peter is beginning to show himself a hypocrite. And Paul challenged Peter. Because before the Pharisee, supposedly believers, came from Jerusalem, Peter had been sitting with the Gentiles, eating with them. And when these Pharisees came, he became afraid and he backed off. And Barnabas got caught up in that. And so what Paul is doing, he's confronting Peter. Said, "Peter, you're misleading these people. They need to get the message right." And what's happened to the Galatian church is that they're starting to drift into legalism, which is works righteousness, which has a fear at its base. And so what I want to do here is talk about getting the message right. And my point is this, is that grace is the heart of God. It's his very heart. And so our subject is getting the message right. Let's pray. Father, we honor your holy name. We thank you for the time gathering. We know this is all from you, Lord, that we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And Father, how we thank you. And the more that we grow in grace and knowledge, the more we appreciate and are so thankful beyond words for the knowledge that you are Savior, our true love. Help me to minister as I should, Lord, today. And let our hearts be stirred towards you, I pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you don't want to take notes, here's where we're going to go. Back to your bulletin. We're going to talk about three areas. Number one, no one measures up. It's impossible to measure up. You can't. So we're going to talk about number one, no one measures up. Number two, we're going to talk about the grace of Christ. And thirdly, we'll talk about God's sanctifying love. That's the breakdown we'll have for our teaching today. We'll follow this track. Help keep our thoughts together. One thought will flow into the next. So we're going to talk about, number one, no one measures up. Number two, the grace of Christ. And number three, God's sanctifying love. Now, I've got you in Galatians. I want you to back up, if you would, please, to Galatians 2. And I want to catch you a little earlier, something I didn't read, verse number 11 through verse number 14. This is Galatians 2. But when Cephas came to Antioch, now Cephas is Peter. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw himself and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? So I'm just giving it a context. I want you to understand when we quote Galatians 2:20, we're quoting something that was directed toward Peter. Now Peter did get the message right, no question about that. But now, did you catch it? Paul was speaking to Peter, but what was Peter's problem? If you look at the second part of verse 12, this tells you what Peter's problem was. He began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Now, Proverbs 29:25 says this, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Peter did what he did because he was afraid. And my point is that at the heart of all works righteousness religions, whether they come under the umbrella of Christianity or whether they come under the umbrella of any religion, under the umbrella of that particular type of teaching is always going to be a fear element. There's always going to be something that you're going to be afraid of your lostness. You're going to be afraid of death. You're going to be afraid of punishment. And the undergird of that is always going to be the issue of fear. And the mother fear is the fear of not measuring up. And that's the driving force behind works righteousness programs. The fear that I can't measure up. Well, the answer is you don't measure up. And you can't measure up. There's no way on God's good earth you can measure up. If you could measure up, Christ died needlessly. That was Paul's argument. That's the whole story of the gospel. If you could earn it, if you could get good enough, if you could measure up, then Christ died for no reason whatsoever. And we need to understand that. We need to really, and this Paul said, if righteousness comes through the law, then he said, then Christ died needlessly, that there is no purpose. And so it's a struggle. People struggle with it today. But it's not new. They struggled with it in the early church. It was a difficult issue. And the Holy Spirit had to help people process it. And the Holy Spirit has to help you process it through divine revelation. And when God begins to reveal you to the truth of the gospel that you're saved by grace, through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Once that revelation begins to flow, then the rest of your life starts coming together, working around that revelation. Do you believe that? Now, Peter did get it together. He absolutely did. And so did John. And so did all the other apostles. What Paul's talking about here is something that happened before the council of the Apostolic Council of Acts 15. If you go back to Acts 15, because this was a area of a lot of intense feelings and emotions and all kinds of disturbances. And finally, they called a council where all the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem came together to, and the Holy Spirit had to help them nail this thing down. But I want you to listen to what happens here. Now, we're going to listen to Peter now. This is in Acts chapter 15. Paul has been there, Barnabas, the others. But if you drop down to verse number 5, now this is the setting. All the apostles are there. All the elders are there. They've got to settle this issue. Let me begin with verse 4. When they arrived in Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done through them. Now, this is Paul and Barnabas after their missionary journey. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Now listen to verse 11, if this isn't wonderful. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. Now this is the Apostle Peter. What an awesome thing. And so, you come back to the message of the cross. What does the cross represent? It represents God's perfect redemption. It represents God's perfect love. It represents God's perfect grace. In fact, it means this, and a lot of people don't understand this, even Christians struggle with this. It means that the perfections of Christ have been given to every believer. The moment you become a true believer from your heart and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior through the activity of the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, the moment that happens, the perfections of Christ are placed on you. They are placed on your account. Only grace could do that, and only the power of the blood, and only God's redeeming love could do something like that. And that is actually the message of the cross, that the perfection of Christ are given to every believer. And number one, this is the bedrock truth of salvation. If you go to 1 John chapter 4, I want you to listen to this other apostle, how he addresses this, 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse number 15. Now remember, This is the bedrock truth of salvation. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, talking about Christ, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears punishment is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. You see what he's saying? So you have this undergirding issue in works righteousness preaching that you always have condemnation, you always have intimidation, you always have fear, you always have lostness. This is a compelling thing that you find in that kind of teaching all the time, that you can't measure up. We're missing the point. You can't measure up. Nobody on this earth ever measured up. That is why Jesus came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe what is saved already stands under the condemnation of darkness. He who rejects is still under that condemnation. He who believes has been removed. That's why Paul, when he begins to write there, therefore now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made us free from the law of sin and death. That word condemnation means a damnatory sentence. In the Greek it says, there is not now and never can there ever be because of the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. So this is the issue that we need to understand, that this truth is the bedrock of salvation. Secondly, this truth is the key to all revelation, all true revelation. This truth is not only the bedrock of salvation, but this truth is the bedrock of revelation. Paul said that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. If you got the bedrock revelation, understanding of your salvation is completed in Christ, then you're ready for the revelation of God to begin flowing in your life. This is also the key to spiritual warfare. Someone wrote me on, asked the pastor here just last week, directing me to a website, a demon website, and the teaching there is that every Christian has demons, and every Christian has to cast demons out of themselves. Not what the Bible says. The Bible says God keeps you, Christ keeps you, and the devil touches you not. It's not that demons can't have activity in and around you, but they cannot possess you because you are a Christ-possessed, redeemed, blood-bought child of God. You belong to the company of the redeemed. And so, grace puts Satan out of business. That's why he didn't want you to hear the message of grace. He wants you to say things like greasy grace and sloppy agape. There is no such thing. People that use those terms do not understand the gospel. If they understood the gospel, they would praise God from now to the moment of crossing over and thank Him for saving them, for loving Him, for them, and for the grace of God that's flowing in their life. It's also the key to true worship. You must worship God in spirit and in truth. You see, biblical worship is not some high, hyper-emotional, pumping loud music and hollering and screaming and getting people raised up in their emotions. True biblical worship is an outflow of the Spirit of truth in your life. And whenever you see the word truth in the New Testament, you should always exchange that word for Jesus, because truth is not a denomination. It is not a religion. It is not a movement. It is not an organization. Truth is Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me and through me. So truth is the reality of Jesus. Hey, Brother Art. You want to sing for us? You want to sing for us? I'm ready.
And on the radio, there would be quartets singing at various times in the day. And this was a chorus that I remembered. And I was singing it for Brother Buddy the other day. He said, I'm going to ask you to sing it in church. Pray for me.
Give the world a smile each day, a smile every day, helping someone on life's way, on life's pretty way, from the paths of sin. Bring the wanderers in to the Master's home to stay forever, to stay. Help the poor and sad. Help to make some pilgrim glad. Let your life so be that all the world may see the joy of serving Jesus with a smile, a bright, happy smile.
Are we laid back or what? Thank you, Brother Art. Everybody ought to know Brother Art by now. Brother Art's a dear, precious friend and brother, a retired Methodist pastor of many years, and love him so much. Amen. So anyway, we're coming back to this issue of no one measures up, and we said this is going to be the key to true worship. And every time you see the term truth, especially in the New Testament, if you learn to think Jesus, right? Jesus said to the lady at the well, the time is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He said in John chapter 8 to those disciples who were following, those people who were following Him, if you continue in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. He was talking about Himself. You will come to the reality of Me and My person, and that's going to be the freedom of your life. It's never going to be religion. It's going to be the reality of Jesus. Awesome things, wonderful things. So truth is a person. Now, let's come to the second area and talk about the grace of God. Last week I ministered to you on the issue of the Rock of Ages. Remember that story? Paul said that the rock was Christ. The rock that followed him in the wilderness, the rock was Christ. And you carry that over into the New Testament. When Peter and the apostles are with Jesus, Jesus asked him the question, who do men say that I am? Well, some say this, some say that. Who do you say that I am? Now, no one said anything until the Father revealed it to the heart of Peter. And He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Jesus did not call Peter the rock of the church. He just called him a stone that you could cast. But if you call Peter the rock, that would make him the Savior. But He said, Peter, you are a blessed man, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but My Father who is in heaven, and upon this rock I will build My church. Not upon Peter, but the revelation of Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done, what He has accomplished. I'm going to build My church upon the revelation of Myself. And when you open the book of Revelation, it begins with the revelation of Peter. No, it begins with the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God has given to His bondservant. God builds His church on the revelation of Jesus. And it's important that we understand that, because He is the rock of revelation. Now, and this ties in with Matthew chapter 11. If you back up for a moment to Matthew 11, notice how Matthew 11 ends, that particular chapter. Doesn't always enter what's being said right there. But listen once again to Matthew 11, verse number 25. It says here, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Now, the rest of that we can pretty well quote by heart, come to me, all you that weary and heavy laden. But He's talking about a revelation upon which the church would be built, would be the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is an awesome thing to understand, is because when it talks about the rock, in the Old Testament imagery of the rock always stood not only for God Himself, but it stood for the refreshing waters, and it actually spoke of the immovable, impregnable presence of the Almighty God in your life. So David said, He lifted me up on a rock, and He set my head above my enemies, and I entered His tents with shouts of thanksgiving. So the imagery that Jesus is using when He says upon this rock is that Jesus Christ Almighty is God Almighty. He's Son of God. He's the Messiah. But God's going to build His church upon this rock. It's going to be a massive rock, and it's going to be the rock of grace. Now, how does this tie in with grace? Folks, grace is the power and the beauty of Jesus Christ in your life. Can you say amen? It's the beauty of Christ. It is the power of Christ. Do you remember Paul wrestled with God over his thorn? and God tied grace and power together. Three times Paul prayed that God would remove this thorn from his life. And what did God tell him? He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And then Paul went on to say that I would rather boast in my weak about my weaknesses so that the power of God's grace, is what he's saying, can rest in my life. So we have this issue of the power of grace. Now, what did Paul learn from this? He learned the deeper message of the gospel, that he could do all things that God required of him through the grace of God and the strength of God that flowed in his life. You see that in Philippians. How many folks are finding that out? On your own, you can do nothing. If you go back to Philippians, please, chapter 4, look at verse number 11, where Paul speaks of this great, awesome revelation in his life, this grace of Jesus Christ in his life. Philippians 4, verse 11, Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Can I stop there? Have you learned that one yet? Have you? Okay. That's a good one to learn. I've learned to be content. Now, if you were here Wednesday night, Nathan brought a wonderful teaching about grumbling, complaining, griping, whatever. Well, that's usually a sign that you're not very content. Okay. I'll leave that alone. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. See, you see it? So this is the awesome thing that Paul learned. And this is why when you're looking in the Bible, the most beautiful pictures you'll ever see in the Bible of grace are found in the writings of the prophets. And especially in the writings of David. There's a messianic psalm in Psalm 45 that talks about grace is poured forth from his lips. Grace and dignity, beauty is upon him. But there's actually one scripture that talks about shouting grace. Now, you go back to Zechariah. The last book in the Old Testament is Malachi. The book right before that is Zechariah. And in the book of behind Zechariah, there's the rebuilding of a temple, but the deeper prophetic lesson there is about Jesus Christ himself. So if you go to Zechariah chapter 4, verse number 7. Everybody have it? Zechariah 4 and 7. It says, what are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Do you hear it? God's going to shout grace, grace to it. That's what he shouts to the kingdom. That's what he shouts into his kingdom. And that's what he shouted into the world today, because behind this prophecy is the picture of Jesus Christ. If you read a little further, you'd find Jesus there. So what is God's shout to the world? Grace. You're saved by grace through faith. Don't think you can earn it. Don't think you can measure up to it. It is a free gift. It is something to be accepted. But you have to come to the place you realize that you need it. And you have to have it. Amen? Some people you can't convince that they're sinners. And they're just as lost as they can be. Well, God, I've been a good man. I've never done anything bad to anybody. No, you're a bad man. You've always been bad. You're born in sin. You're shaped in iniquity. You're bad because you're bragging on yourself right now. You're full of pride. Pardon me. So you have to come to the place that you recognize, hey, I am a lost man in need of a Savior. And so we have this issue of the great shouts of grace that's coming to it. Now, Jesus gave it to us in a picture form. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And then he outlines how grace works. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you will, and it'll be done for you by my Father. Now, what flows through the branches is the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace, folks. So you have this issue of the grace that belongs to a child of God. And if you'll notice in the Bible, the term spirit, the term grace are often very much interconnected. Where is the problem? Here's the problem. Paul says you can nullify grace. King James says you can frustrate grace. That simply means that any time that you come to the place you think that you're good enough, or you can earn anything, or that you measure up in your own, or you qualify, or you can do it yourself, what's happening is you're going to frustrate grace in your life. Because grace can only work through faith and trusting in the Lord. And this is what Paul was trying to get across to Peter. Of course, Peter did get the message. But he says, if you could have been saved by keeping the laws, there was no purpose whatsoever in Jesus Christ coming. He said, what's happening to you? You're teaching these people here, because of the way you're acting, backing off, you're nullifying the grace of God in their life. And now they're becoming bewitched. They don't know what to believe. I preached the true message, gospel message to them. Peter, you came in behind me. The other guys came in behind me. And now you're mixing up their thinking. You're confusing them by preaching to them law, that they've got to keep all these laws. Now they're getting confused. And it's like they're being bewitched. And he's writing Galatians. He said, Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? The only thing I want to know from you is, did you receive, he's talking about the Spirit of the cross, did you receive the Spirit through the works of the law or through hearing with faith? Did you hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ preached in its simplicity and in the power of the atoning blood of Christ? Did you believe that message? And when you believed and received Him as your Lord and Savior, did the Spirit of Christ come into your heart and make you a true creature of Christ now? Now, are you going to be completed by turning back to the law? You started by grace. You're going to end this thing by grace. It's grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. You add anything to it, you get in works righteousness. Can you say, I love you, Jesus? Will you say, I love you, Jesus? I know you can do it. So this is the issue of grace. And this is why Paul told them that wrong believing will frustrate grace. This is why it's so important that the gospel messenger get the message right. God only gave us one message. You know what we talked about a little bit last week? Remember what Paul told the Corinthians? He said, when I was among you, I was trembling. I was so afraid. Paul didn't want to be in Corinth. That was the most debaucherous place. It was known as the city of sin in the Roman Empire. It had idolatry everywhere. Paul was afraid of being there. He didn't want to be there. And God spoke to him in a dream. He said, Paul, do not be afraid. I am with you. I have many people in this city. Now, brother, that's not a picture of grace. I don't know what grace is. There are people in that city who weren't even born again yet, and God says they're my people. Don't be afraid. No one is going to harm you. But he said, I was determined. Corinthians, I want you to remember the message that I preached. I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. The power of God is the work of the cross, of the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been saved through His blood by the atoning work of the cross. He took your place that He might give you His perfections. And so this is the story of grace. This is the awesome story of grace. Now let me bring you to the last area. You guys are listening fast today. Let me bring you to the last area. What we need to understand, folks, that grace is not permission to sin. Grace is God's sanctifying love. Are we listening? This is why you cannot separate the word grace from love. Grace is graciousness, the graciousness of love overflowing into your life. And so you have this issue of grace being the sanctifying word of God. This is why I hate people using the mockery terms, and I've heard it over the years. I don't hear it too much anymore. People may use it. I used to hear people use the phrase greasy grace. Or sloppy agape. There is no such thing as greasy grace and sloppy agape. Agape is the love of God that's been poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit that's given to you. You didn't have it before. It's the love that's only found in God. You know, just to give you a little Greek lesson, that word agape did not originate with Christianity. It was used by the philosophers to speak of a love that could only be found among the gods. God, the gods didn't like man. The gods hated humankind, but they loved one another. If you know anything about Greece, you know, idolatry, you realize it's a terrible world. But what happened was, though, there was a word that they used that was brought over into the Christian language. Because the word agape spoke of something that was only could be found in God. And so when it talks about the love of God being poured out in your heart, it's talking about something that wasn't there before. And it's the love of God that changes your life, changes your feelings, changes your emotions, changes your affections. And so we have this issue of God sanctifying love. But the point is, we need to get the message right. And this is what Paul was saying. One thing that's always going to flow through the heart of a child of God is the issue of God's amazing grace and God's amazing love. That's why we sing, Rock of Ages, cliff for me, let me hide myself in thee. But it's also while we sing songs like, I don't know why Jesus loved me. I don't know why he cared. I don't know why he gave his life. But oh, but I'm glad. So glad he did. That's why we sing, if that isn't love, the ocean is dry, there's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth, there's no feeling like this. If that isn't love, we sang those songs because we as children of God have the love of God poured out in our heart, and it's such a love that we don't even understand it ourselves. How many times have you thought to yourself, how could God love me? What am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I? I don't know. This is why John 3:16 is always going to be the centerpiece of the table of the gospel. For God so loved the world. You're not saved because you loved God. No one loved God. You're saved because God loved you. For God so loved the world. And so he saved us because he loved us, not that we loved God. And so we have Romans 5. Let me bring you back to Romans 5 for a moment. I quoted this a moment ago, some of this. And then I want you to listen to two or three more scriptures. If you look at John 5, verse number 6. Romans 5, verse number 6. Thank you. Romans 5. I want you to just listen to the language. Listen carefully. Verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the righteous. Who did he die for? The ungodly. He died for the ungodly. He died for me when I was an ungodly man. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's almost the theme of Romans, the whole book of Romans as you follow it on through. And now we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. How does this apply to the Christian walk? I'm going to bring it to an area here that we'll begin to work it down. Here's the last thing that Peter said. The last thing that he wrote, his final words, important words. What Peter said was this. He said, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. What did he tell you to do? Grow in the grace and the knowledge. The closer you get to Jesus. When I say the closer you get, I'm not talking, we're all close. You can't get any closer one than the other. But the more the revelation of Christ opens up in your heart and the mind and your mind, the more you're going to love and appreciate God's grace, God's love, God's redemptive program, your personal walk with him, because something's going to happen to you as a child of God through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Something's going to happen to your fears. What's going to happen to your fears? The love's going to start casting them out. Next thing you know, you become a completed child of God. What is a completed child of God? You have the perfection of Christ been given to you as a positional truth. And your heart, there's a free flowing of God's love in your heart. And you're not afraid anymore. Perfect love casts out how many fears? All fear. So we have this issue of sanctifying love where God sanctifies us, separates us to himself. Now, let me bring you to a final question here. What is it that God looks for in us? What does he look for in Buddy Martin? What does he look for in you? What God looks for, he looks for graciousness. You see, if you're going to be like Christ, you have to be gracious. And you have to love. And so this is what God wants to build into our true life. This is the true Christ-like spirit. I've thought about Nathan's message so much during the week. It is so easy to grumble and so easy to complain and so easy to put down everybody else and so easy to be negative. But that's total opposite of the spirit of Jesus Christ. And if you go to Colossians for a moment, I want you to see Colossians chapter 4, what the Apostle Paul says about that. Colossians chapter 4. And just listen carefully, if you would, please, to verse number 5 and 6. Now, this is what God looks for and desires in our lives. Everybody have Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with what? With grace. As though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. God says no matter what you're doing, the response that you make should always be filled with the grace of Jesus Christ. You know, if we're not careful, folks, we can be ungracious Christians, and nobody wants to be around us. Because everything comes out of our mouth is negative and slicing and dicing and putting down and cutting down. But whenever people hear coming from you grace, the grace of Jesus Christ flowing from your lips, especially if he's a lost man, that applies certainly to a saved man also, but if he's a lost man, what happens is that you become an attraction to Christ. You've heard me use this illustration. When the lost man can say to you, I don't know anything about Jesus, but if he's like you, I want to know him. Now, he may not ever say that, but that's going to be the feeling of his heart, because Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. He wasn't just talking about doing witnessing. Folks, we do that. He was talking about being his evidence. You are going to become my reality on this planet. You're going to be the witness that I died for the sins of the world and that I'm living in your heart. Your very life and the way that you speak and the way you conduct yourself is going to be a testimony to my resurrection. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my evidence, my witnesses. So that's not just talking about doing witnessing, folks. You heard me say that already. That is being his evidence of Christ. Amen. Let me give you, only have two scriptures left, but they're very important. If you go to 2 Timothy, and if you'll notice that Paul gives some qualifying statements to anybody, a disciple in particular, but anybody that's in a leadership role in the body of Christ, he's talking to young Timothy. Young Timothy is a young minister, but if you listen carefully, he gives Timothy something to think about. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, he says, now flee from youthful lust and pursue something. Pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, that is, make this your aim, with those who call on the Lord from the pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Now here we go, listen carefully. The Lord's bondservant must not be what? Must not be what? Number one. Get out of the quarreling business. Get out of the debating business. Get out of the arguing business. I shared with you over the years what brought me to my knees in 1971, and I'd been a pastor and a preacher already for a few years, was when I met a group of people in Los Alamos, New Mexico, who would not quarrel with me. They would not debate with me. They loved me. they kept loving me. And that love was so strange and unusual, and the composure of their life was something I hadn't seen. It drove me to my knees. And I said, God, something's wrong. Anyway, the bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Look at the next five words. But be kind to all. To who? To all. What's the next three words? Able to teach. All right. What's the next three words? Patient when wronged. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. All he's describing here, folks, is the fruit of the Spirit. For all practical purposes. And this is what God wants in our life. He wants us to be gracious people because we have learned to live from grace. Now, it's hard for a young buck, young Christian, full of vim and vigor and vitality and passion and emotion. He wants to correct everybody. I mean, he's the corrector of all wrong. Right? I mean, I've been there. But the older you get and the more you grow in grace, the kinder you become. And the more you begin to realize that you don't have all the answers. And maybe you need some answers. And maybe you need some adjustment in your own life. And maybe your heart needs to be a little more tender. And maybe you need to have more grace flowing out of you. You know, it's easy to win a lot of arguments, folks, and lose a lot of folks. So anyway, this is what we've been talking about here is God sanctifying love. And I'm going to give you one last scripture. I'll quote one, then I'll give you one. How can this be a reality in my life? By coming back to what Peter and Paul had the issue over, where Paul said, this has to become your reality. I was crucified with Christ. I live, nevertheless, not I. So we got to get the I out of the business, folks. We can't make our denomination the rock. I live, nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. When I learn that, and I get the I out of the picture, and I learn to live by faith in Jesus, I find myself walking as I ought to be walking with a Christ-like spirit. See, this is what Jesus meant, folks, when he said in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You ever notice he talks about two rests, doesn't he? One's a given rest, one's a learned rest. Come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. The first rest is the spirit, rest of the Spirit. Of redemption, of being born again. The soul speaks of your personal life that has to be transformed, transfigured, has to be worked through and processed through. And we do that by getting in the traces. So we get on the yoke with Jesus and learn to walk with him. And what happens is that he communicates his thinking. He communicates his heart. Doesn't the Bible say we have the mind of Christ? He communicates his mind. He communicates his heart to us. And so we learn to walk in a Christ-like way. Last point is this. Not even a point. How many of you know the one thing that God longs for? Have you ever heard the scripture? God longs for something. If you go to Isaiah, and I'm going to conclude my part with this. If you go to Isaiah chapter 30, and this statement crosses the ages. Isaiah chapter 30. Verse number 18. Listen carefully. And we're going to read this. Whew, that's the more I want to say, but I told you I wouldn't say anymore, so I have to hush. Okay. Isaiah 30, 18. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. How many of you long for Jesus? Here it says God longs. It is the heart of God. When Moses wanted to know more about God, and he got him on the mountain, and God passed before him, and God began to describe his own character, loving kindness, compassionate, full of mercy. We need to get the message right. No matter who you're talking to, we need to make sure that we're speaking the message for Jesus that he came to give. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give honor to your name. Thank you, Holy King, for all your blessings. Thank you for the word of truth. Thank you for the message of the gospel of our salvation, that message sent from heaven. Help us, Lord, to be people of grace, graciousness, and kindness. And Father, we understand that doesn't mean compromise, but it is a way of dealing with life the way Jesus did. And we thank you, Father, for it. In the name of Jesus. Amen.